when you find your place there, if you'd stand for the reading of your word, of the word, if you're physically able to do that. And then if you're able to, remain standing for our welcome hymn after the reading of the word. We'll sing a verse through of the hymn and then have you turn around and shake hands with somebody nearby and greet them, say a good word. And so Numbers chapter 16, and I want to read verse 1 to 22, Numbers chapter 16 in our series in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 to 22, the title of the message today is You Take Too Much Upon You. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 22. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to minister to them? He hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, Shall one man sin, and thou shalt be wroth with all the congregation? The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes as we look into the powerful word that we have just read before us. Lord, we see some serious things that have taken place here. And we see the hand of God's judgment reaching forth. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us in this present hour to understand why this has meaning to us today in our culture and in our circumstances. We pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes and help us to gain what you want us to from the reading of thy word today. We ask your blessing on it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and let's remain standing for our welcome hymn. We'll sing a verse of the hymn and then turn around. Back to Numbers chapter 16. This is kind of a heavy-duty passage, isn't it? One of the brethren said, man, that's kind of a hard one to read just before the welcome song. So, yeah, you bet. You take too much upon you. You saw it used twice when the conspirators confronted Moses. They said, Moses, you just take too much upon you. You grabbed all this stuff, and you take too much upon you. And then a little while later, after Moses got the word from God, he said, no, it's the other way around. You conspirators, you who are challenging God's ordained order in things are the ones that are taking too much upon you. And so he got it right. They had it wrong. He got them straightened around. And so we're going to take a look at that and say, what in the world does this have to do with us? You know, we're not rebels. We're not trying to overthrow the government or overthrow the governor or overthrow the police force or overthrow the preacher or overthrow our Sunday school teacher. What's this got to do with us? Well, we all have an old nature, and the old nature, the old carnal man that all of us have has always had a problem with authority of any kind, you know. Always had a problem with authority. So the carnal heart of man says, with those in the book of Judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And so we are. Kathy and Joe were having an argument. Kathy was frustrated and flustered. She finally said, well, who died and left you in charge around here? Joe thought for a minute and said, Jesus. Kathy didn't have anything else to say after that. Kathy still got her way, though, so as our wives often do. But left to ourselves, none of us is immune from the feeling that we don't want anyone telling us what to do. None of us is immune from that feeling. Jesus preached and taught differently than the religious leaders of the Jews because he spoke with authority. In fact, we have that recorded several times in the New Testament, but in the book of Mark it says this in chapter 1, verse 22, says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the priests and the elders challenged the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to him and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And we want to know, who gave thee this authority? Who put you in charge? Who gave you the right to say what you're saying? Matthew 21, verse 33 is the confrontation there. And so people have always had an issue with authority. It's always been that way. So it is with Korah and his associates, as we read in the passage we started with this morning with the first part of Numbers chapter 16. So I'll look down through for a few minutes at this event that took place and apply some things to our own situation and just ask the Lord to help us all with that deep-seated carnal nature that we have that sometimes rears its ugly head in our lives and has issues with the authorities that God's put in our lives. Korah's actions, first of all, we look at his actions. His conspiracy was what we read about in verse 1 and 2. He got some men together and he was looking not for just the guy on the street corner. He was looking for men of influence, men that had some sway, men that had a circle of influence. And so he found some very influential men as he enlarged his conspiracy. He was looking for those that could side with him and could be used to reach some others until he had a company of conspirators that was big enough, he thought, to confront the leaders that were in charge that day. And so the conspiracy begins. He gets these men recruited, and we read about it. They went out and recruited some other men of influence that were maybe of lesser influence than them, but still men that were men of renown. Scripture says there, calls them men of renown, people that were well known in the congregation of the people of Israel, people that had influence. So the number reaches 250, and so it's a group large enough where that Korah feels like that he can get accomplished what he wants to accomplish and get things straightened out here, because he sees that they're, in his mind, they're not like they should be. So his actions are that conspiracy, first of all. We look at his conspiracy, but look at his case that he presents. He presents his case, and the accused are Moses and Aaron. They are the accused in his case. And the accusations are varied, but they're all rooted around the same thing. He says this of Moses and Aaron. He said, you have too much authority. You have too much authority. It's like it's all kind of, you know, centered in you. You have too much authority. And the other accusation was, hey, you appointed yourselves to this position, these positions of leadership. You took it on yourselves. And the third accusation that he renders against them is this. This shouldn't be run the way it's being run. It should be run as a democracy. That's how this thing should be run. That's how this congregation should operate. Everybody should get their say, and everybody should get their voice, and everybody should get their chance, and that's the way it should be run, as democracy. He said, you're not the only holy ones around here. In fact, everybody in this congregation is just holy as you are. And you know, that could have been true. God knows their hearts, but that could have been true. He said, everybody in this congregation, every one of them is just as holy as you are. And so this thing shouldn't be run the way it's being run. It should be run as a democracy, as a pure democracy, because we have all these people that are qualified, just as qualified as you are to do that. And so that was one of the accusations. You're running it like a dictatorship. We need to run it like a democracy. Every man, one vote, one man, every guy gets a vote. And so that's the way we want to see that thing go. And then they said this too. They said, you guys you put yourselves in that position and you just think you're better than the rest of us. You think you're better than the rest of us. You made yourself a prince among us, and over us. He uses the term over us. You put yourself over us because you think you're better than the rest of us. And that's the way the accusations went. So we see his case there that he presents. Look at his condition, though. His condition is really described by Moses, what his condition was. He said, Korah, look at you. Look at you. His condition. Look at what he was, first of all. It's listed there. We read it, what he was. He was a Levite. Remember, the Levites were the tribe that God chose out of all the other tribes to be closest to the tabernacle, to be involved in the work of the tabernacle, to actually be in the tabernacle service. Levites were that crowd. They were separated and given privileges that were above the rest of the congregation. So he said he was a Levite. Not only was a Levite, he was a minister to the people. He was a minister. God had given the Levites to teach the people. The Levitical work, among all the other things they did with the tabernacle, was also the teaching and training of people. It was taking the Bible, taking the Scriptures, taking what God had given in the law and training people, teaching people as disciples, as followers of the Lord. They were given that privilege. Deuteronomy 33:10 spells it out, that it was to the Levites was given the privilege of teaching, leading, and guiding the people. What a blessing that he had. Korah's condition was a Levite, a minister, a place of honored service, a place of leadership in the ministry already. He had that, but look what he did in that place, what he was given the privilege of doing. What he was a minister, a servant, a Levite. What he did in that service was, and it's spelled out there, he said, you have the charge of the sanctuary itself. Now, some of the Levites had charge of other parts of the sanctuary. Some of them, you know, they had to pick up the sockets on the sand and carry those around. Some of them had to take the boards that the walls were used to construct the walls. Some of them took the ropes and the hangings and other things. Some of them handled parts of the tent. But the Kohathites, of who Korah was part, the Kohathites got the privilege of the inner sanctuary. They were the ones that were closest to the place of God's most honored place. That's where they were. They were the ones that had the charge of the actual sanctuary, the Holy of Holies itself. They had the charge of that. They had the responsibility of carrying that greatest single instrument of representation of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. They got to touch the staves that carried the Ark of the Covenant. They got to bear on their shoulders that image of the presence of very God. They got to carry on their shoulders the ark which contained the word of God, written with the finger of God. They were within a few feet of a piece of history upon which the finger of God had written the word of God. What a privilege that they had. He said, you have the Ark of the Covenant. You bear the menorah, the golden candlestick. You carry that on your shoulder. You carry the table of showbread on your shoulders. You have the vessels of ministry that are used to carry out the work of the sacrifice. You bear those vessels of ministry and all that they represent. So that's what he did, and the charge that was given to him was called in the Bible the charge of the most holy things. So when he was ordained to that place, he was given certainly a privilege far greater, far more significant than many of the other Levites. And so that's what he has. Now, don't you think that if a person has those honors, has that blessing, has those distinctions, has the opportunities that Korah was given, that he'd be thrilled and honored to just carry out those responsibilities? But he wasn't. Let's look at what he aspired to do. And Moses pointed out, Moses knew that this talk about, oh, everybody having a vote and everybody getting a chance and all the congregations equal in holiness, it really didn't have to do with them, because Korah really didn't care about them. What he cared about was him. And what Korah wanted was he wanted a position that he could never have. That's what Korah wanted. And Moses understood that. Moses hit him between the eyes with it and said, you're taking too much upon you, Korah, and all you that are with him. You're taking too much upon you. Because Korah wanted the priesthood. And that's what, in verse 10, that's what Moses pointed out. He said, you have all that, and now you want the priesthood? You want Aaron to step down and you to step up? You want Aaron to share his place with you? You want me to step aside and co-lead this thing with you? You want those things. You want the priesthood. And really, Aaron didn't even mention the fact that Korah was challenging Moses. I mean, Moses didn't even mention the fact that Korah was challenging him. He talked about Aaron. He said, you want the priesthood. He didn't say to Korah, you want my place. He didn't say that. He said, you want Aaron's place in the priesthood? Is that what you want? That's what you're aspiring to do. You see, when we have that problem in our life of rejecting authorities in our life and rejecting those authorities God has put in our life, we're doing the same thing as Korah. We're saying, I want something that I shouldn't have the responsibility for. I want a role different from the one I have. And so that was the place where Korah found himself. It was a place that God had put Moses alone and Aaron alone. There was no one else in the congregation, though they be many holy in the congregation, no doubt, there was no one else in the congregation that was suited and qualified by God and ordained by God to hold those two positions. It was only Moses and Aaron. So here's the application in people's rebellion against God. We see this thing played out all too often, and we see it all around us. We sometimes, to our shame, see it in ourselves, you know. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. The application is simple enough. You think of all the ways you can see that. We have people rejecting their proper role in the family, you know. We have fathers that don't want to be what God ordained a father to be. You have husbands that don't want to fulfill the role that God gave them as a husband. They want to redefine that role and make it something else that's different from what God's call is, God's word says. We have wives that don't want to fill that role in our culture, in our society, in our world. We have women that don't want that place as the wife. We have children that don't want to be under the authority of their parents. We have parents who don't want to act like parents. They want to act like children. I had my own family example of that last week where the grandkids had to correct the parents on what was appropriate to watch, you know. So certainly we have those things occurring, don't we, in our culture and in our lives and sometimes, unfortunately, in our own selves. We have the rejection of proper roles in family. I'm not talking about when you blow it and mess up and have a bad day, you know. I'm talking about when the way of life, of your view of parenthood or your view of your position in your family as a child is just constantly saying, I'm out of here, I don't like this, I don't want it, I won't accept it. You know, that's what I'm talking about. The rejecting of proper roles in the family. We see it today pretty widespread, the rejection of gender. It would seem like every other person in America is gender confused. You know, if you read the newspapers and look at on TV and see the Hollywood presentation of it, less than 2% of Americans have any question about their gender, but yet that it garners 50% of the publicity these days. It's sad to say, but there is the sense of gender rejection. For those who are not outright rejecting their gender, there's others who are sympathetic to that because they don't know what God's word says about it, and they don't really care what God's word says about it. That is widespread. I heard of a well-known Hollywood producer this week that has a three-year-old child, began to give him hormone blockers because at the age of two, he had put on a dress and played girly things with the girls, you know, and so he said he must be a girl in a man's body, and so he put it on his Twitter feed, and he said, he named the son, put him on hormone blockers, and instead of getting rebuked for that, he was widely praised by the Hollywood commune that he's part of, you know, widely praised by them for taking this brave, courageous step. One person, a well-known comedian, confronted that and said, that's nothing more than child abuse, taking a three-year-old and feeding him mind-altering drugs and calling it progressive, you know. He said, that's nothing more than child abuse, and you ought to be confronted about that. Well, it wasn't the Hollywood producer that was confronted. It was the well-known comedian who his manager fired him, and the people that were handling his contracts let him go, and they chastened him as the one who was abusive, you know. And so that's the way that thing is going, you know. And this confusion on gender, this rejection, outright rejection of gender. Men wanting to be women, women wanting to be men. That's what we're talking about here when we're talking about the rejection, the practical application of what we just read about here. Rejection of the position God has put us in. And that's where we're at with that thing. That's where we're at. Korah wanted not only to have all the privileges that he already had, but he wanted the priesthood. And God had placed Aaron in that place for a reason. God had put Aaron in that place as a foreshadowing of the great high priestly role that would be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there wasn't to be any secondary person taking that role. It wasn't to be a rotation into that role. It was to be Aaron, the high priest, the one priest that would carry the offering into the holiest of all and offer the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement, on the seat, the mercy seat, there in the holy, the holiest place of all. So it was that. That image is completely destroyed if we let Korah have his way. The Lord Jesus Christ alone would be the great deliverer that Moses was the foreshadowing of. Moses himself was the individual that was the foreshadowed one, the deliverer of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, Moses. And that Moses was simply a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the deliverer of you and I out of the bondage of the Egypt of our sins. So there isn't anybody to take Moses' place, and there isn't anybody to take Aaron's place. God ordained them to those places, and it is God's order of things that Korah was rejecting, you see. That's where we're at. Korah wanted to make common what God had set as holy unto him. Korah wanted to say, we all get the right to enter into the holiest of all, just like we are, because we're no different than Aaron and Moses. They put their pants on the same way we do, and we're just as holy as them. So we want just as many privileges as they've got. And we don't want you guys lording over us and being like you're in charge. We want to make common what God has called and set aside as holy, you see. Now we look at Moses' reaction here as we see it, and we read it in verse 4. He doesn't take matters into his own hand, but what he does is fall on his face before Korah and the 250. He wasn't going to take them on by himself. He fell on his face, prayed to God, and we don't know how long he laid on his face there, but some time passed, and they're looking at him and looking at each other and looking at the crowd and looking at the congregation and saying, what is this? And Moses is mumbling something in prayer, and they're hearing sounds but not recognizing words. And Moses stops praying, and he gets up off his face, and he stands and faces Korah, and he responds not with his own reaction but with his whole being submitted to God, getting direction from God. When Moses got up off his face, he had the answer, and the answer was, Korah, it isn't the way you said it was. It isn't that we took too much on us. It's that you took too much upon you, and you in a heap of trouble now. that's what the message was. The spirit of rebellion, the one that has the spirit of rebellion, always has the greatest difficulty seeing that he's his own worst enemy. Moses and Aaron weren't Korah's enemies. Korah was his own worst enemy. And when you and I rebel against the authorities God has placed in our life, they're not the enemy. We're the enemy. We're our own worst enemy. He said, who am I and who is Aaron? Who are we? God has ordained both of us to do what we're doing. God has ordained us and put us in that position. We didn't take it upon ourselves. And so the conspirators come in on the picture, and we read it in verse 12, how that they mockingly accuse Moses again. They turned Moses' words around, turned Moses' words back on him when he said, does it seem a small thing to you, Korah, that God's blessed you with all this? They took his words up and they turned them back on him in verse 12. Look at it there. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. And they said, is it a small thing that you brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself prince over us. See, the co-conspirators carried on Korah's wishes there. They went on with the mocking. They went on with the accusations. They continued the trial against Moses and Aaron. And they, by the way, by this time they had the whole crowd on their side, had the whole congregation with them. And so they represented things to be that were not so. First thing you see them doing after they talk about the confrontation, the first thing they do is that you took us, Moses, you led us out of the land flowing with milk and honey. Wait a minute. Did you ever hear that description of Egypt and their slavery previous to this? No. The land flowing with milk and honey was God's words concerning the promised land, and they took God's words concerning the promised land, applied them to Egypt, the place of their slavery. Their memory's a little bit faulty, don't you think? You took us out of this land flowing with milk and honey and all the good stuff we had there, and you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. So they were giving Moses and Aaron all these accusations and altering what God's word said and accusing Moses of appointing himself just as Korah had done. They did something more than that. They said, you've put out the eyes of the people. He didn't mean that literally. He meant it in the sense that, hey, you've come up here and you've blinded all of these people to the facts. And all we're doing is giving them the facts. That's all we're doing, giving them the facts. You've blinded people to the facts of the case. And so that's what the accusation was. And here, on top of all that, it was Moses they blamed that they weren't already in the promised land. They said, Moses, it's your fault that we're not already in the promised land. Anyone, even a casual reader of the word, can remember whose fault it was that they weren't in the promised land and who said, we will not go in. Anyone can remember. Was there anyone in the congregation that didn't remember that that had just happened? Apparently not. Now it's Moses' fault. You know, those that rebel against the God-given authorities that God's put in our life often, all the time, I should say, not often, but all the time, blame whoever else it is they can blame that's in authority in their life for all their problems. And that was what they were doing here. Moses, it's your fault. We don't care if it was us that said, no, we will not go up. Somehow it's your fault. Somehow, in some way, it's your fault that we didn't do that. So we have the righteous anger of Moses seen in verse 15. He was very wroth. But even in his wrathful state, even in his anger, he did not take anything upon himself, but continued to leave it to God. And Korah by now had been getting the following of his people. Somebody turn off your phone there. Korah had been getting the following of his people. That's why you should use a paper Bible instead of an electronic Bible. All right, get your paper Bible out and leave your electric Bible at home. And Korah was, by this time, had the following of all the people, and they were along with him there. And so you're thinking, here's Korah, here's the 250, here's all these people, here's the whole congregation. They're all voting, yay for Korah, down with Moses, down with Aaron, let's go, let's go, let's take this thing back where it needs to be. And so what's going on here? Well, let's make an application. Let's say a few things about that. First of all, the majority position is certainly no assurance of the right position, is it? Democracy is no assurance of right government, that's for sure. And so people, they need leaders. We understand that. Korah recognized that. The people need leaders, but they need leaders of integrity. They need leaders of humility like Moses was. They do not need leaders like Korah, like the rebellious Korah. We do not need any more leaders like that. Judgment is now declared by God, and it is a severe one, as we read in verse 20. He said, Moses, clear out of the way. Aaron, just get out of the way. Stand back. I'm going to do what I've been wanting to do for some time now. I'm going to wipe out this crowd and just start all over with you guys. I'm going to start all over. So the same thing happened again. Judgment is about to fall, and Moses is the only intercessor between the judgment of God and the people of God. It's an interceding work that Moses does, and it's an interceding work that our Savior does when he stands between us and God's righteous judgment. Judgment does fall on the unrepentant, though, as they refuse, as they're given the opportunity to come up, to get right, to confess, and to forsake their sins. They're given that opportunity, but what do they say? What does Dathan say and Abihu say? They say, we will not come up. You're not going to tell us what to do. We're in charge now. We're the ones calling the shots now. We will not come up. And judgment then must fall on the unrepentant conspirators. And you read of it in verse 23 and following. Verse 24, speak thou unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, and I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. And They and all the that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And so what a serious and sobering judgment that is. God gave them the opportunity for repentance. Some ran and did repent, but those 250 and all the conspirators with them did not. So judgment falls. So here's the conclusion of the matter today. God calls and ordains who He will to His work. He does that. God does that. Those that are in those positions of leadership are not men that have taken that position upon themselves. They're men that have been called by God to that place. There's honor and blessing in any place that God gives you and I to serve Him. Any place, there's honor and blessing in that. And that's where we need to be, wherever God wants us, the place that God put us in service. You know, that's what we're talking about. That's where it needs to be. And so we need these lessons. The application of this passage is simple. It's that God judges the spirit of rebellion against the God-ordained authorities that He has put in our lives. God has put parents in our lives and teachers and pastors and police and governments in our lives. And when we are in open rebellion against these things and saying, I just want to do what's right in my own eyes and nobody going to tell me what to do. When that is our spirit and that is our attitude, we have the spirit of Korah. Rejecting the authorities God's put in our lives, as you can see with Korah, it always ends badly. It always ends badly. And so we don't want to do that. God takes care of those that leave it to Him. That's another lesson here. God takes care of those, even when they're far outnumbered and when all the votes go against them, God still takes care of those that leave it to Him. So understanding authority structure is necessary to civilization, and it's a characteristic which will aid all of us when we are placed in positions of authority. And so God help us to be spirit-filled leaders, spirit-filled servants, spirit-filled followers. Help us all to understand the structure of authorities. The structures of authority in our life are put there by the grace of God to help us. And so by the grace of God, let's all be what God wants us to be in the place He's called us to, and let Him be the one who does the promotion. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord will take care of the lifting thee up. Let's stand together and let's give ourselves opportunity to respond to the scriptures. We know that the invitation time is one where we recognize a need and we ask the Lord's help in responding to His word on that need. And so we give you that opportunity. I don't want to make it something and just say, well, let's make it easy and let's everybody do this and let's all, you know, just do this together. I want the Lord to be the one that does it if it's to be done. I want the Lord to be the one that draws you if you're to be drawn. I want God to be the one that teaches us what we need to do. So let's do that. Father, we ask You to add Your blessing to the invitation time. We pray, Lord, that Your will would be done. We pray, Father, that You would help us to respond biblically as we consider what this passage of Scripture is teaching us. Lord, all of us have authorities over us. Every one of us here, we have authorities over us. And Lord, we sometimes act in a way that's just indicates a desire for us to be rejecting any position of authority in our lives. And I pray, Father, that You'd help us with that. And Lord, thank You for the fact that when we do recognize Your God-given authorities in our lives and all these different areas of our culture and our life, that You bless us and that You honor us and that You give us opportunities to influence others for right. Pray Your blessing on the invitation time. If You want us to respond, we pray You show us now. In Jesus' name, amen. 816, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. 816, let's sing.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way.